Scottish Screen, the Film Council and the Irish Film Board, with Momentum Pictures, a PFP Films production with Temple Films, a film by Peter Mullen, County Dublin, Ireland, 1964.
A gentleman was passing by. He stopped for a drink as he got dry. The well below the valley, oh, green grows a lily.
A young Catholic priest plays a hand drum and sings. The drum skin has a drawing of Jesus and Roman soldiers in front of a crowd.
Me cup was full up to the rim. If I were to stoop, I might fall in. The well below the valley, oh, green grows a lily, oh, right among the bushes, oh.
The priest's eyes are closed. The audience in the smoky room tap their feet.
For six fine children she had born at the well below the valley, oh, green grows a lily, oh, right among the bushes.
A young girl in bridal gown holds hands with her bridegroom.
If you be a man of noble esteem, you'll tell to me what happened to them at the well below the valley, oh, green grows a lily, oh, right among the bushes, oh.
The girls, bridesmaids and women in the audience listen intently.
Beneath the stable door at the well below the valley, oh, green grows a lily, oh, right among the bushes, oh. You'll be 7 years a ring a bell, but the Lord above, he'll save me so from all this hell. Green grows a lily, oh, right among the bushes, oh.
A pretty young girl, Margaret, in a blue dress and cardigan, with brown hair to her shoulders, watches the priest. A young man in jacket and tie whispers in her ear. She whispers to a blonde bridesmaid who has flowers in her hair. They smile widely, as does the young man. The priest, his face beaded in sweat, leans his head on the drum and is enthralled by the beat. The young man, Kevin, speaks to Margaret and nods towards the back of the room. They go out through the applauding crowd of wedding guests. The priest smiles at the audience. White letters, Margaret. Kevin follows Margaret into an upstairs room.
Well, what is it you're wanting to show me? Come on, Kevin wants to see first.
He kisses her roughly.
What do you think you're doing? I'm going back down.
She pushes him away.
Kevin, stop! No, Kevin, behave yourself. Now, you're my cousin.
She slaps him.
What would your father say?
She glares at him and he leaves the room. Margaret opens the door to go, but it slams violently into her face. Kevin rushes back in. He bolts the door, pushes her to the floor, his hand on her mouth.
Please. Rowan, I'm begging you, please, Rowan.
She stares wide-eyed, frantic up at him as he lies on top of her. In the crowded room below, the wedding guests dance. Feet tap on the floor. Kevin comes into the room and takes a drink from a pint of beer. He turns around as Margaret enters the room. The blonde bridesmaid comes over to where Margaret sits unhappily. They talk for a while. Kevin stares at them through the crowd of whirling dancers. Bridesmaid stares at him, walks over to him, and talks animatedly. She goes to a middle-aged man in another area of the room. and talks to him. He glances at Margaret and leaves. The blonde woman talks to another middle-aged man, Margaret's father. He joins Kevin and Kevin's father, who are in discussion. Margaret and the blonde woman are visibly upset. The priest is informed and he leaves the stage. Margaret is pointed out to him through a half-open door. Kevin is led out of the room by his father. Margaret's father and the priest are in deep discussion in a corner. Her mother sits at a table in another corner of the room and looks on helplessly. Margaret watches the priest and her father. She's consoled by the bridesmaid, but her eyes brim with tears. Her father stares at her coldly across the room. The bridesmaid has a consoling hand around her shoulder. A large black car drives quickly up a country lane in bright sunshine. A door opens to the bedroom where Margaret sleeps in a bed with her sister. Her father comes in and shakes her.
You, get up, get up. Get dressed. Hurry up, I want you downstairs.
Margaret gets up. Her sister rolls over into the place where she slept. Margaret dresses in skirt and brown sweater. She brushes her long hair and ties it back.
What's happening?
Her brother looks up from another bed in the room. She smooths down her clothes and goes downstairs. Her brother puts his head on the pillow, then gets up and goes onto the landing. He opens a window in the roof and looks down at the black car in the farmyard with a priest in the driver's seat. His father hurries out to the car, followed by Margaret.
Where's Margaret going?
Margaret looks up as she gets into the back seat of the car. Behind a window, her mother bites her lip as she watches the car pull away.
Ma, where's Father Doyle taking Margaret?
The car raises dust as it leaves the white buildings of the farm. White letters, Bernadette. A girl with beautiful dark hair, black eyebrows and full lips lies in an iron bed in a dormitory. Two small girls in their 90s rush in.
Oh, where's the bloody brush?
Where is it?
Get off, I'll never tell you.
Right, Sonia, fart in her face.
I'm not farting in her face.
Do it, yours are more smellier.
Don't even think about it. Oh, Jesus, how do you do that?
Where's the bleeding brush?
Bernadette brings it from under her pillow.
Take the damn thing.
The girls fight over the brush. They brush Bernadette's hair.
It's my turn now.
I'm only on 18. I've got two more.
You're on 20. I've been counting.
If you two don't stop fighting, I'll do it myself.
The other girl brushes.
Isn't it a sin to be beautiful?
No. Look at the Virgin Mary. She's beautiful, isn't she? It's a sin to be vain. Vanity's a sin.
A group of young boys stand on the iron fence of St. Attracta's orphanage. Bernadette and other girls stand below them.
So what's your name, gorgeous?
Bernadette.
Bernadette, lovely name. Grandmother's name.
Very fond of it. So are you coming up to give us a kiss, or what?
No chance.
Get a look at your legs there, look. Come on.
Excuse me?
She always a bit of leg out of that. Go on.
That was a bit more than a bit of leg. Come on.
You spend all your time hanging around playgrounds, do you?
Which one of us do you like, then?
Fancy.
Could you fancy you? Just stomach on you. Up it is, yeah.
Right, lads, that's enough. Move it or I'll call the guards.
A stern-faced teacher pushes in front of the girls. The boys run away. The teacher strides off and the boys return. Bernadette smiles coyly up at them.
She's a right narc, isn't she?
Just give us a kiss.
Cheeky.
Just why not?
Not that kind of girl.
You weren't saying that the other day to me, were you? Are you giving us a kiss?
She's teasing us now, she is. Come on up.
She's got a very good looking board, Bernadette.
The other girls in their grey school uniforms turn away to go into school. Bernadette stays and looks up at the boys until the two small girls grab her hands and take her back. As she runs across the playground, she looks back at the boys. At a high window, the teacher and a man watch Bernadette. The two small girls in their nightgowns burst into the dormitory to see Bernadette's mattress folded back and her personal belongings scattered under the bed. They make a grab for the hairbrush and run out of the room. White letters, Rose. A fair-haired young woman in a hospital bed cradles a newborn baby.
He's beautiful, isn't he? Look at his wee hat.
Ma, please, would you just look at him?
An older woman sits by the bed.
He's your grandson. Ma, I've said I'm sorry. I know it was sinful what I did. But just look at him, Ma. You can't blame him for something he's nothing to do with. I know I've shamed you and my dad. But just look at him, Ma. Ma, would you just say something, anything?
A grey-haired man appears at the door of the ward.
All right, Dad.
He looks in the room and nods curtly. Rose puts the baby down and gets out of bed. She puts on a bed jacket and walks out into the corridor. Her mother stares forward. A priest sits in the corridor.
Sit down, Rose.
She sits. Her father stands and looks at the wall.
My name is Father Dunigan. I work for St. John's Adoption Society. Your father and I have discussed your situation, and we feel it would be better for the child if you put him up for adoption. A child born out of wedlock is a bastard child. Would you have him go through life as an outcast, Rose? Rejected and scorned by all decent members of society? It's a grievous sin you have committed.
I know, Father. I'm sorry. I really am.
All the same, would you have the child pay for your sins? Your sins, not his, remember?
No, Father.
Speak up, Rose. I didn't hear you.
No, Father.
So you agree better he get a chance in life, that he grows up in a good Catholic home with a loving mother and father?
Rose looks down, nods weakly.
Sign your name here.
Rose looks up at her father. No reaction. She frowns and signs the paper. The priest takes the pen and puts on his hat.
Now, you stay here with your father while I go and get the baby.
You're going to take him now?
You wouldn't want to get too attached, would you, Rose?
The priest walks briskly down the corridor to the ward. Rose sits helpless and watches him.
Did you see the baby, Dad? It's beautiful. I think I'll tell him I've changed my mind. Can I not change my mind? Can we just tear up the forms?
Her father bars the way.
Did you look at him, Ma? Isn't he beautiful?
Her mother walks away from her down the corridor.
He is beautiful. My baby! I want my baby! I changed my mind! Please, Dad, stop them! Please, Dad, don't let them take my baby! Please, Dad! Please, Dad!
Rose's father holds her tightly as she struggles with him. The priest and a nurse with the baby in her arms walk out of the ward. Against columns of names in white letters, larger white letters, the Magdalene sisters. White tiled corridor leads off into the distance. At intervals, the floor is scrubbed and mopped by young women in grey aprons. A nun leads Margaret, Bernadette and Rose in single file along the corridor. They carry small wooden boxes and wear brown, shapeless, coarse dresses. The nun's crucifix tinkles against her chest. She leads the girls up a wooden staircase. They look around apprehensively. In a darker corridor, they put their boxes down outside a door.
Leave them down there now and wait.
The nun knocks. The girls face the door.
Sister Bridget will see you now. In you go.
They enter in single file. The nun closes the door on them, turns, picks up the wooden boxes of their belongings, and takes them away. The girls stand before the desk of Sister Bridget. She expertly counts large piles of money as she talks.
The philosophy here at Magdalen is a very simple one. Through the powers of prayer, cleanliness, and hard work, the fallen may find their way back to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Mary Magdalene, patron saint of the Magdalene convents herself, was a sinner of the worst kind, giving of her flesh to the depraved and the lustful for money. Salvation came only by paying penance for her sins, denying herself all pleasures of the flesh, including food and sleep, and working beyond human endurance so that she might offer up her soul to God and so walk through the gates of heaven and live in everlasting life. In our laundry, they are not simply clothes and bed linen. These are the earthly means to cleanse your very soul, to remove the stains of the sins you have committed. Here you may redeem yourself and, God willing, save yourself from eternal damnation.
Breakfast is at 6. Prayer is at 6:30. Work begins at 7. Lunch
is at... Excuse me, sister. I think I should go. You see, my father was very upset.
Don't ever interrupt me, girl. Did no one ever tell you that it's bad manners to interrupt? Or were you too busy whoring it with the boys to listen? Is that what it was?
No, sister.
And are you simple-minded? Is that what it is? Are you a simpleton? I decide when or if you're allowed to leave, and I think I can safely say it could be quite some time. What's your name?
Margaret, sister.
Margaret what?
Maguire.
Sister Bridget has a lined face and piercing eyes.
Yours?
Rose Dunn.
We have a Rose. What's your middle name?
I don't have one, sister.
Well, perhaps not on your birth certificate, but I'm sure your parents will have thought of one or two names for you now. What's your confirmation name?
Patricia.
Then you may call yourself Patricia.
Rose stares blankly at Sister Bridget.
Thank you, sister.
Thank you, sister.
And you?
Bernadette Harvey.
From St. Attractus?
Yes, sister.
Now, how would I know that?
Don't know, sister.
Is it that Principal McLaughlin is a very good friend of mine and has told me all about you? Or is it that after many years in charge of this convent, I know a little temptress when I see one?
I don't know, sister.
Well, blessed Mary, two simpletons in one day. Well, I'm sure we shall find out in the course of time, won't we? Now, come with me.
Sister Bridget leads them into a steamy laundry room. A plump nun looks at a list.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
The plump nun hands them each a grey apron.
You, come with me.
Margaret follows the nun.
You, over there.
Rose examines the large grey apron and puts it on.
You come this way.
In a corner, disinfectant powder is being spread over the boxes of their belongings. A stern-faced nun supervises the dormitory. Under their flannel nightgowns, the girls struggle to take off their dresses. Rose struggles painfully with her buttons. The nun stands at the door of the dormitory as a dozen girls kneel down at the foot of their beds.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. O angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here, ever this night be at my side, to light, to guard, to rule and guide.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. To bed now, girls.
The girls climb into small iron-framed beds. The nun switches off the light and leaves. The bolt on the door slides home. In the dark, Rose slowly sits up and winces as she climbs out of bed. She sobs as she gingerly steps over to Bernadette's bed next to hers. She shakes Bernadette gently. Bernadette gets up and puts her arm around Rose. She supports her as they walk across the floor. Bernadette puts the toilet light on as she helps Rose in. She goes to the sink, turns on a tap, and gives her water to drink from her cupped hands. Rose is stooped over. She touches her breast.
I think I'm not fair.
Bernadette holds Rose as she slides down the wall. A girl comes in and sits in a cubicle.
Don't touch her. Is your milk stuck?
I don't know, I think so.
And don't touch, you start leaking all over the place. The nuns go crazy if you start leaking. Best just take the pain. Be gone in a couple of days. Better get to bed. I see you two getting friendly, the skin you alive.
The girl leaves. Bernadette helps Rose to walk back to her bed. She tucks Rose in and gets into her own bed. Margaret lies awake and bites her lip. Daylight. A young nun marches into the room.
Everyone, out of their beds! Come on, hurry up!
She faces the girls lined up by their beds.
Has anyone seen Una O'Connor?
The girls stared at her.
Did anyone hear anything during the night? Did anyone see her leave? Breakfast.
The young nun marches out. Along a brightly lit corridor, the girls in their brown work clothes follow the nun in single file. They pass another file of women of all ages in brown dresses. Bernadette's face is rigid with unhappiness. The nun stands aside to let them enter a room. Another file of women follows them. The nun marches back with military precision to open up a door to a line of nuns led by Sister Bridget. A girl with curly hair reads from the Bible at the end of the bare breakfast room in front of long tables of women in brown dresses. The nuns sit at an elevated table at one end of the room. It is a white cloth laden with good food.
I believe in one God, the Almighty Father, maker of heaven and earth,
maker of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born the Father before time began, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made.
Some of the nuns whisper. Bernadette watches keenly from her table.
For us men and for our salvation, we came down from heaven. was incarnated the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit and was made man. For our sake, too, under Pontius.
That is enough!
Sister Bridget stands and glares around the room. She leaves.
With the father and
Bernadette's head son goes down.
He is. It was who spoke through the prophets. I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church.
The girls are each at a deep sink. They rub dirty clothing on washboards under taps. A nun comes in, followed by an older woman, Katie, in the brown uniform.
I keep a very close eye on all of them. Did you know, sister, that I've worked here for 40 years?
A young woman with short dark hair is at the sink beside Bernadette. She takes the collar out of the steaming hot water and turns to her.
I don't do these colours. Ask any of the girls. I don't do them.
So what, I have to do all my work as well as yours?
We can swap if you like.
Get lost.
Have you any bloody ones? Not the girls hate the bloody ones, but I don't mind. There you go. I'll do this for you.
She holds up a blood-stained piece of cloth.
A lot of the girls put them into hot water. I tell them, but they don't listen. You have to soak them in cold water first. With a little bit of salt. And then rub it like that.
She smiles as she rubs the soiled garment. Katie comes over.
I believe you.
What are you two talking about? There's no talking allowed. Sister, they were talking. But I've given them a right round for it. All right, sister?
Yes, Katie.
There is no talking allowed. What were you talking about?
I was just telling her how to wash these.
She's just very annoying, St. Joseph. Get them away from me. What a disgusting girl. You know that. Now get back to work. I worked here for 40 years. I know all the little tricks. I've got my eye on you too.
Bernadette and Crispina rub their wash vigorously.
Listen to me. Poor Sister Augusta. She got into terrible trouble with that girl running away. That's why they asked me to sit in for her. Her poor Norvance. They're all shot to blazes.
I'm giving them a right earful now, sister. Right. Right. A right earful, sister.
What's wrong with yous? You're completely selfish. You don't care if some poor nun gets into trouble and loses her position. You don't care. She just fell asleep on night duty. And she's going to end up in Africa, working with the lepers. Her fingers could fall off. Her toes could fall off. She might even lose a nose. Anything that sticks out falls off. Just get on with your work.
Katie walks away, and Bernadette looks over to Margaret, who washes at the sink opposite.
You've got to get out of
this. Quiet now!
The girls put their heads down and continue to scrub and rub with both hands in the hot water. In the dark dormitory, Margaret struggles into her brown dress under the blankets of her bed. She puts her head up and looks around the room. Her bed is beside a window which has "God is good" written on one of the wooden cross pieces. She gets out of bed and carries her shoes towards the door. She rushes back to her bed and jumps in. Sister Bridget puts on the light. A grey-haired man drags Una back to her bed. Her face is bloody.
This is where you are. May you stay here till you die. That's not.
The man leaves.
I just wanted to come home, Dad. I just wanted to come home. I hate it here.
The man returns.
What have I told you?
He takes off his belt and beats her mercilessly.
What have I told you?
He grabs her head and puts his face close to hers.
You got no home. You got no mother. You got no father. You killed us. Look. You killed us both. You run away again, I'll cripple you. I swear to God.
He steps away from her.
Mr. O'Connor, I think you should go home now. We'll look after Una.
But you're looking at your horse.
The girls cower in their beds. O'Connor walks out of the room.
God bless you, sister.
Please, don't leave me here, Dad. Please, don't leave me here.
Get to bed now, Una. I'll see you in the morning. Now, the rest of you lie down. Go to sleep.
Sister Bridget walks to the door and turns out the light. Una sits on her bed and sobs. Margaret, the bedclothes tight up to her chin, looks over to her. Una begins to put on her flannel nightgown. Margaret slowly pushes the blankets down, stands up, and puts her nightgown back on over the top of her brown dress. She removes her clothes under the nightgown. Una glances over at her, and she looks back blankly. A small green van drives up to the laundry gates. The gate is locked behind the van as it drives in. An older, grey-haired man and a young man, both in brown coats, get out of the van and approach the laundry door.
So they're all hookers and whores that work in there.
You don't look at them, you don't talk to them. Do you understand me?
The young man opens the van doors. A nun opens the laundry door to the older man.
Good morning.
Brown dresses and flowery pinafores hang on washing lines. The girls take the dry clothes from the lines. Rose unpegs quickly and sees a small child and a woman at the gate across the lawn. They wave at her. She goes over to Crispina. Crispina comes forward and looks at the gate, a broad smile on her face.
My sister.
She looks around nervously, then smiles widely.
Oh, it's my little one. It's my little boy. Oh, isn't he big? Isn't he the biggest boy you've ever seen in your whole life? He's only two, and the size of him.
She takes out a necklace and a medallion, holds it to her lips. The child has a similar medallion. Crispina kisses hers and prays.
Blessed Virgin, may you and Saint Christopher, look out and Holy God, look after this child. Bless you and bless everyone.
She opens her eyes and looks up. They have gone. Rose and Crispina take the last clothes off the line. The young man takes dirty laundry bags and unloads his van. He dumps a bag into Bernadette's trolley, stops and stares at her.
You spastic or what?
Oh, no, this here's my friendly face.
You can shove it up your not-so-friendly arse.
And he told me you lot were right in the fellas.
Well, I'm the right.
But you lot are in here because you like to give it out to the lads. You like to get the old knickers off in that.
Bernadette pushes her trolley up the ramp, her face expressionless. Inside, Crispina and Rose fold sheets together.
What's your wee boy called?
They speak only when they come close to fold a sheet.
Turn off.
A nun sits and sews against the tiled wall of the busy laundry. They glance furtively towards the nun.
Crispina. You mean the girl with the curly hair?
She smiles to herself. Rose looks at Crispina's straight, short, black hair.
Sister Bridget gave it to me.
Rose and Crispina continue to fold sheets. Outside, the young man collects boxes and parcels of clean laundry from the girls in their brown dresses and grey aprons. He loads the van and glances up to see Bernadette with a pile of sheets.
Two shillings if you suck me cock.
She puts the sheets down and grabs his ears.
Bloody young mad fucking bitch!
She pushes him back into the van and strides off. In the laundry, Rose and Crispina take a blanket from the drying pool.
Look, when my baby came out of me, they gave him to my sister. And she's not allowed to come here. Not allowed to talk to me. So, I don't know his name. But my auntie, who's the richest woman in the world, she gave us both these.
The St. Christopher.
And my sister brings him to the gate sometimes. And we talk on this. This is a... sister, what's the word? I'm sorry, sister, I just can't think of the word.
You know there's no talking. Get back to work.
Crispina stands open-mouthed.
I said get back to work. I am not going to tell you again.
Telephone! That's what it is telephone. I can never think of the word telephone.
I want to see Sister Bridget right now.
Bernadette and Crispina are pushed by the scruff of their necks up the stairs by the nun. She shoves them into the wall outside Sister Bridget's office.
Wait there.
The nun knocks on the door and goes in. She comes back out and stands by the door. Bernadette and Crispina walk slowly in. Sister Bridget stands behind the seated Una and clips her hair very short. Long strands of hair lie on a sheet on the floor around the chair.
I understand that you two have been disobedient.
Sorry, sister.
I just asked if I could see you, sister.
You didn't ask anything, girl. You demanded. Now, who in God's name gave you the right to make demands?
I'm just wondering why I'm here, sister. I've not committed any crime. I've never been with any lads ever. It's God's honest truth.
But you'd like to, wouldn't you?
I'm a good girl, sister.
No. You're arrogant and ill-mannered and stupid, and that'll be why the boys like you. So much low intelligence makes it easier for them to get their fingers inside you. Isn't that right, Crispina?
Yes, sister.
What did I just say?
I don't know, sister.
That all men are sinners, and therefore all men are open to temptation. In any God-fearing country, if you want to save men from themselves, you'll remove that temptation. Do you understand me, girl?
Yes, sister.
I wasn't asking you.
I don't understand you, sister.
You sure now? There were a few words of more than one syllable there.
I understand you, sister.
Now, disobedience will not be tolerated.
Sister Bridget takes off her glasses and picks up a long, thin cane.
Here's the one.
Bernadette and Crispina turn around and lift up the backs of their dresses. Sister Bridget hits Bernadette rapidly in the back of her thighs, then moves her out of the way and hits Crispina.
Now, go on. The two of you back to your work.
She puts the cane back on the desk. Una tries to pick up her cut hair.
Una, have you completely lost your mind? Your hair's no good to you now. We'll pack it away later, sell it to O'Brien's, give the money to the Black Babies. All right. You won't be running away now, will you? Here, like this.
Una sits in the chair, head down, and sobs as Sister Bridget resumes clipping. In the washroom, the plump nun comes towards Una as she walks in, past the sinks and mangles. She slowly goes to her own sink beside Crispina, puts on her grey apron, and begins scrubbing. The other girls keep their heads down and scrub vigorously. Crispina fingers her medallion. In the darkened dormitory under a sign, God is just, Rose and Bernadette whisper across the space between beds.
So where would you go? I have a cousin in Dublin. She's a hairdresser. I've only met her once, but I'm sure she wouldn't turn me away if I asked her for help. You want to come with me?
Rose shakes her head.
Why? What in God's name have we done to deserve this? We're not slaves. We're not criminals. What have we done? Having a baby is not a crime. Having a baby before you're married is a mortal sin. All the mortal sins in the world wouldn't justify this place. But I'll tell you, I'd commit any sin, mortal or otherwise, to get the hell out of here.
Bernadette and the young van driver kiss outside the back door in the garden. She pulls away and looks at him.
So are we going to get married?
What?
We could run away together.
Where'd we go?
Go to England or America or something.
Have you got any money?
Do I look like I have any money?
I thought you might have saved up some of your wages.
You think I came here because I answered an ad in the papers?
No, I just thought you might have got something.
We get nothing. So?
So what?
Run away together.
How can we run away together? We've got no money, nowhere to go. And anyway, hardly even know you.
Bernadette looks at him with resignation and takes a step away. She looks around, then reaches under her dress and pulls down her knickers. The young man looks on amazed.
Right, you can look. But if you try and touch, I'll have to kick your teeth in.
She lifts up her dress almost to her waist to expose the scars in the back of her legs. The young man kneels down in front of her and smokes furiously as he gazes at her. She looks around, then looks down at him.
Not a fucking chimney.
He waves his hand to disperse the smoke as he gazes at her.
Do you have the keys to the back door?
No, Seamus has them.
But you can get them?
I think so.
Then get them and bring them here tonight.
Tonight?
Yeah.
Oh, dear God. Oh, dear God, heaven.
The older woman, Katie, sees them.
You have to promise me you'll be here. You have to promise me.
All right,
if you don't come, they'll kill me.
I promise.
Bernadette grabs her washing basket and races after Katie. She stops her beside a tree in the garden.
Get away from me! I don't even want to look at you! You're a disgusting... You're a disgusting girl!
We're getting married, honest.
Weird that he'll never marry you. Never.
He will, but if you tell I can't get out of here, and then we can't get married, then I'll be a sinner. You don't want me to be a sinner.
No. Look... I'll tell Sister Bridget you were disgusting. And then you see, they'll keep you here forever. And you'll be able to get into heaven because you'll have paid for all your disgusting sins here now.
Please.
Isn't that good?
Please don't tell her. I'll stay here. I'll work hard every day. I'll pray for all my sins. Please don't tell her.
I have to tell her. I have to.
Bernadette's large blue eyes fill with tears.
Fine. But if you do, I'll kill myself. You know what that means. It means I'll go straight to hell and so will you. Because in the eyes of God, you'll be a murderer, same as me.
No. No, it isn't. Not true.
Bernadette glares at Katie and walks away to the washing line. A light appears in the darkness in front of the main gates to the laundry. The young man gets off his bicycle. He lays it on the ground. In the dormitory, Bernadette rips a wooden plank from under her mattress. The young man cycles into the laundry grounds. He pushes his bike up to the back door, gets off, and takes keys from his pocket. He unlocks the door. In the dorm, Bernadette pushes the piece of wood under the door and pushes away the chair propped under the handle. She runs out. The young man looks in, then closes the back door. He stands outside and tries to light a cigarette. Bernadette runs down the long corridors.
This is fucking mad, Brent. This is fucking nuts.
He taps the key nervously in his hand.
Open the door.
Bernadette bursts through doors in the corridor. The young man locks the door again and turns away.
This is madness. Christ, I don't even know your name. Is that mad?
Bernadette, my name is Bernadette. Please open the door.
They know it was me. You know that, don't you? I'd lose my job, everything. You know, I have a brother doing 6 years in jail for stealing apples to the nuns. You know, what would they give me? I'm sorry.
Brendan.
I can't do it.
Brendan, don't leave me here.
I'm sorry.
At least open the fucking door.
He cycles rapidly down the drive. Bernadette takes the iron hinge from a laundry hamper and attacks the lock. Sister Bridget and others appear behind her. She turns to face them, cornered. They drag her off. Sister Bridget cuts Bernadette's long black hair with scissors as she struggles frantically. She's held by two other nuns. Blood begins to stream down her face as she wrenches her head back and forth. Sister Bridget drops a wad of cotton wool soaked in blood into a white bowl.
Open your eyes, girl. Open them.
A blood-rimmed eye. Sister Bridget is reflected in the pupil.
I want you to see yourself as you really are. Now that your vanity is gone and your arrogance defeated, you're free. Free to choose between right and wrong, good and evil. So now you must look deep into your soul, find that which is pure and decent, and offer it up to God. Then and only then will you find salvation.
Sister Bridget holds a mirror. Bernadette's face is streaked with blood from her scalp as she looks at cropped hair. The wheels of the old-fashioned heavy mangles turn. Their cogwheels rotate in the steam of the laundry. Sturdy bolts are fitted to the doors of the dormitory. Bernadette works with her nose and mouth covered by a cloth. Her short hair is white with a disinfectant powder ladled over dirty clothing by another girl as Bernadette turns the pile. She rubs her eyes and continues. The tiled corridor is cleaned by kneeling women. Girls pray before bed. Bernadette lies motionless in bed and stares at the ceiling. The young man gets into the back of the delivery van and the older man closes the doors on him. At the door of the laundry, the older man gives a nun a wad of banknotes. In her office, Sister Bridget packs rolls of money into a tin. She puts the lid on and, smiling, seals it with sellotape. The nuns and the laundry girls line up behind a priest.
In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
Three brand new green tumble dryers are blessed by the priest. The nuns applaud as the sheets whirl around in them. A line of bare feet pound the floor in the shower room, in front of the plump nun and the young nun.
Enough.
The girls are naked.
Ah, oh, there's nothing like a little exercise before supper. Though I have to say, some of you could do with cutting down on the potatoes. Arms by your sides.
Bernadette tries to cover herself.
Frances, do you know, I've never noticed before, but not only do you have the tiniest little breasts I've ever seen, but you've got no nipples. Do you see that? That can't be natural, can it?
The girls hang their heads in shame as they stand motionless.
So we're all agreed, Frances has the littlest breasts. But who's got the biggest?
The younger nun smiles as she appraises them.
I'd say it was Patricia.
No, she's just broad at the back. Turn around, Patricia.
Rose slowly turns around, eyes down.
See, she's just big at the back. Patricia, you have a bricky's back. A couple of tattoos if you could pass yourself off as a navvy. No, biggest breasts definitely have to go to Cecilia. Give yourself a round of applause, Cecilia. Good girl. So we've covered biggest breasts, littlest breasts, biggest bottom. So that only leaves us with the hairiest.
The girls regard the nun with loathing.
Crispina, step forward. And Bernadette, step forward. Stand beside each other.
Bernadette keeps her head down as she moves forward.
Crispina, get your hands away from there. Get them away. Bernadette, you have more hair down there than you have in your head. But the winner is Crispina.
Crispina dissolves into tears.
Crispina, you've won. Why are you crying?
I didn't know, sister.
Well, neither do I. It's a game.
Crispina cries and nods. Bernadette's expression does not change. The girls look down in their misery.
Ah, put your clothes on, the lot of you. It's time for tea.
The girls scramble into their clothes as the nuns walk out. In the dormitory washroom, Crispina soaks her nightdress in the sink and puts it on over her knickers. She buttons it up. It hangs around her heavily as she walks back to bed and climbs in. She takes out her St. Christopher and kisses it before pulling the blankets up around her. In the breakfast room, Crispina, heavy-eyed, stares into space as Una reads the Bible.
Every day of my life belongs to thee, O my God.
and every action of my life should be performed with the pure intention of honoring thee alone. From this moment I offer them to thy sacred heart, and by this offering I consecrate them without reserve to thy glory. Therefore I will perform them with all possible perfection. Do not permit them, O my divine Savior, to be sullied by any motives unworthy of this.
What's going on down there?
Crispina tries to stand, but collapses.
Crispina, what are you playing at?
I don't know, sister. She's very hot, sister.
Well, take her to bed.
Sorry, sister. I think I made a mess, sister.
Margaret helps Crispina out of the room.
I renounce all that could lessen the merit of my offering. I renounce all vanity, self-love, and human respect. Grant, O my God, that I may commence, continue, and end this day in thy grace, and solely from the pure motive of pleasing and honouring thee. Amen.
Bernadette picks up Crispina's St. Christopher and puts it in her pocket, in the dormitory.
I think I might be dying.
Not dying. Just got a fever, maybe you've the flu or something.
You can die from the flu.
Old people die from the flu, not young people.
Margaret pulls the blankets back.
Crispina, did you lie in this all night? Oh, Crispina, did you wet the bed?
I've never wet the bed in my life, not even when I was little.
Then what happened? It's soaking wet. Oh, my God, it hasn't gone all the way through. Otherwise, we'd have to tell the sisters. You wouldn't want that row, now, would you?
She strips the sheets and pillowcases.
Hold this, will you?
Margaret turns the mattress over.
I'll have to sleep in your dress for now. I'll go down and try and get some clean sheets.
Margaret carries the wet sheets out.
Can I do it myself?
I'll do it.
Crispina lies down.
Be back.
She jumps up and frantically reaches inside her dress.
Now, what's wrong with you?
I lost my holy medal, my St. Christopher. I've lost it.
Just calm down and look in your dress. I look on the floor.
Where is it? Where's my St. Christopher?
Oh, I don't know.
God, help me.
No, Crispina, shh. It's all right. Please be calm and lie down, will you? It probably fell off in the canteen. I'll go down and find it for you. You just lie there, nice and still now. Shh. Right back. Go find it, come on.
Margaret tucks Crispina in and leaves the room. Crispina lies for a while, but gets up again and fumbles inside her dress. She stops searching and walks slowly towards the washroom, dragging the coverlet of her bed on the floor behind her. In the garden, Rose hangs out washing with other laundry girls. At the iron gate, she sees Crispina's son and sister. The young boy waves. Rose looks around, then waves back and mouths a message to them.
She's not well. She's not.
Rose mimes holding her stomach and sneezes. The red-haired woman at the gate is puzzled. Rose shakes her head and goes back to her pegging out. She looks up and the young boy waves. Upstairs in the dormitory, Margaret walks in with fresh sheets. She looks in the washroom.
Crispina?
Crispina stands in the toilet with a sheet hanging beside her.
Crispina, what are you doing?
You'll never find my St. Christopher.
I will so. I come down from there and get back into bed.
It's my punishment.
Punishment for what?
Crispina can only sob.
I promise you I will find it for you. Now come down from there. Come on.
Margaret helps her down. She plumps up her pillow and Crispina lies down.
Adele?
died of the flu. It wouldn't be your fault, sure it wouldn't.
Of course it wouldn't be your fault. And anyway, you're not going to die of the flu. I told you that already.
But if you did?
Margaret tucks in the bedclothes.
Are you going to behave now? I have to get back to work.
Crispina turns tearfully onto her side. In the dark dormitory, Margaret lies awake. She raises her head and looks along the row of sleeping girls. Her eyes open and close as she turns over restlessly. She tosses and turns. She looks at Crispina's bed. It is empty. She gets up and rushes to the washroom. Inside, Crispina hangs with a sheet around her neck. Crispina's legs and arms jerk as she chokes. Margaret rushes from bed to bed and wakens the girls. They rush to the washroom, switch on the light, and try to get Crispina down.
She can't get it up close.
Slipped over Crispina's face. She sits on the floor with the girls.
Crispina, why did you want to kill yourself?
Jesus, that's a stupid thing to ask in this place.
Why?
I wanted to die of the flu. But you said I wouldn't.
But you mustn't try to kill yourself. It's the biggest mortal sin there is. You'll go straight to hell.
I saw your wee boy today. My little boy. How was he looking?
Lovely. He looked really sad, though, because you weren't there. He missed you.
There you go. Just think how sad he'd be if he never saw you again.
I have to go to bed.
Rose leaves the washroom.
This place makes us all desperate at times. But you must remember that you'll be out of here one day and able to play with your little one.
When?
Bernadette leans on the doorframe.
I don't know.
Then why would you say something like that?
Because it's true.
Then tell her when. Next week? Next month? Next century?
I don't know the exact date or time. I'm just trying to stop her from killing herself.
I know what you're trying to do. You just don't know why you're doing it.
Margaret looks away and tends to Crispina's neck. Bernadette lies on her back in bed, staring at the ceiling. She reaches under her pillow and takes out Crispina's St. Christopher. She holds it in her hand, sits up, then slowly gets out of bed. She walks across the dormitory floor towards the beds on the other side. She stands over Crispina for a long while and looks down on her. She slips the medallion under her pillow. Crispina turns in her sleep restlessly. Bernadette moves away, but stops as a smile spreads over Crispina's sleeping face. Bernadette looks down. Then angrily takes the St. Christopher from under the pillow and walks away. Crispina follows a middle-aged priest down the stairs.
I lost my St. Christopher, Father.
Hurry up now, we'll be late.
In bright sunlight, all of the nuns and girls walk across the garden in single file. Margaret stops to tie a shoelace, and as she kneels, she looks across the lawn towards a window in the laundry. Crispina can just be seen kneeling in front of the priest, her head moving rhythmically as he stands with his hands behind his back. Margaret's jaw drops. She runs to catch up with the girls as they march off. Una, in a black dress, stands unsmiling at the front of the church beside the erect figure of Sister Bridget.
Una O'Connor has decided to give herself to the convent. As most of you know, this is one of the greatest commitments a young penitent can make to our order. She has turned her back on the evils and temptations of the world and will face the light of the Lord with us here in this convent until the day she dies. Her sacrifice, and indeed her transformation from what she once was, should be noted by you all. Thank you, Una.
Una sits down beside a group of older women, also in black. Sister Bridget leaves, and the girls stand up for the priest. Margaret gets up slowly. Crispina hurries in, sits in a pew, and rapidly crosses herself.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Judge me, O God, and distinguish my cause from the nation that is not holy. Deliver me from the unjust and deceitful man.
The kneeling girls receive communion wafers from the priest.
Body of Christ.
Amen.
Body of Christ.
Amen.
Margaret gets her wafer and leaves quickly.
Body of Christ.
Amen.
Body of Christ.
Amen.
Body of Christ. Body of Christ.
Amen.
The priest with the cine camera in the garden.
All right, now come on, back in again, the two of you. Now talk and laugh when you come in. All right, go.
Two nuns act for the camera.
That's it, now come on,
smile.
A lovely
day today, sister.
Now, Jude, show her the flowers in the garden.
Look at the flowers.
Oh! Will you relax, both of you? Just be yourselves, come on. Try and act natural.
They stare woodenly at the camera. The girls and nuns cheer at a sack race. The priest takes more movie shots. Margaret comes up to Crispina and whispers in her ear.
He's not a man of God.
Margaret looks away and steps back. The priest continues to film the sports day. Margaret slips away around the house and disappears into the vegetation in a corner of the garden. Away from the noise, she runs to an old shed. She looks around inside it. She takes a handkerchief from her pocket and carefully picks some leaves from a plant growing in a shady corner of the tumble-down building. She wraps them into a parcel without touching the plant. As she gets up, she sees the garden gate is slightly ajar. She stares at it. She darts into the shed and flattens herself against the wall. A nun comes past the doorway and picks up a garden fork. She leaves, and Margaret looks around. She goes to the gate. Looks behind her and opens it. She peeps through cautiously. Then walks into the open air and green fields of the lush countryside. car approaches, and she puts out a hand to stop it.
What are you after? You want a lift or what?
A young man leans out of the window. She shakes her head.
Why the hell did you stop me then? You're from in there, aren't you? Christ, they're taking in loonies now as well.
The car pulls away. Margaret stands head down at the roadside. The car disappears up the road, and she turns back to the open garden gate. She goes into the convent grounds, pushes the door, and runs away. The nun replaces the garden fork, closes the gate, and locks it. On the lawn, the girls and nuns pull a rope in a tug of war. The balding priest, Father Fitzroy, films it as Margaret looks on. In the breakfast room, Margaret faces Crispina across the table.
Lord of mercy on us. Christ of mercy on us. Lord of mercy on us.
Lord of mercy on us.
Christ hear us.
Christ graciously hear us.
God the Father of heaven.
You said you'd find my Saint Christopher.
God the Son, Redeemer of the world.
That's what you said.
God the Holy Ghost.
We shouldn't make promises you can't keep.
Holy Trinity, one God.
That's what Bernadette says.
Holy Mary.
Pray for us.
Holy Mother of God.
Pray for us.
Holy Virgin of Virgins.
Bernadette said that somebody here
Mother
must have
Christ.
It.
Mother of Divine Grace.
They're keeping it from
Mother
me.
Mother most pure.
Pray for us.
Mother most chaste.
Pray for us. You said you'd find us.
Mother inviolate.
You promised.
Mother undefiled.
Pray for us.
Mother most...
I have a right mind to tell the sisters what you said about Father Fitzroy.
Mother Margaret divine. Stands and raises her hand. A nun nods and she leaves the room.
Mother of our Creator.
Pray for us.
Mother of our Redeemer.
Pray for us.
Virgin most prudent.
Pray for us.
Virgin most venerable.
Pray for us.
The girls return to their dorm. The mattresses and bedclothes are strewn around the floor. Margaret stands with the medallion.
Put it onto my bed.
St. Christopher, you found it. God bless you.
Margaret lunges at Bernadette.
Bitch. Oh.
She grabs her hair and wrestles her to the floor.
Stop! Stop that!
The other girls try to pull them apart.
Herman, for God's sake!
Margaret scrambles to her feet and confronts Bernadette.
Wicked bitch and all that! You're a wicked thieving bitch! She had Crispina St. Christopher under her bed! The only thing that girl owns in the whole world! And you took it!
You found my St. Christopher. Thank you.
Don't you understand? She stole it!
Crispina smiles.
Yeah, but you found it.
Am I the only one that thinks that what she did was completely disgusting?
Bernadette stands motionless.
Oh, you can all just go to hell!
The other girls look on as Bernadette turns away. Rose looks at her. Margaret puts on her nightgown. A girl helps Crispina with her medallion. Bernadette lies in bed, eyes wide open. Rose turns to her.
Supposed to suffer. Now fuck up and let me sleep.
Rose turns away onto her side as Bernadette continues to stare at the ceiling. In the busy laundry, Margaret empties a washing basket labelled Fitzroy into a tumble dryer. She furtively takes her handkerchief out and drops the plant leaves from the garden shed amongst the clothing. She sets the machine and the clothes tumble.
On you come now, girls.
The girls wear blue capes over their brown dresses and white lace head coverings with blue ribbons around their neck. They walk in pairs through the garden. Margaret and Crispina chat happily at the front. They walk through a guard of policemen who turn and walk alongside them. They walk along a road through fields in the sunshine. The policemen march in close ranks either side of them. In the village, brightly coloured bunting stretches across the streets of white terraced houses. The inhabitants line the streets to applaud the girls as they march past with their escort guarding them and the nuns following. Some of the onlookers smile in a friendly way. Some frown, displeased. Bernadette's sullen expression is fixed. Rose, Margaret and Crispina begin to look nervously around. The Golden Cross, banners and canopies lead the way through a small wood to a field where seats are set up in front of a screen and small altar. Streamers blow in the wind from poles as the choristers and priests head the procession in their white vestments. The girls take their places in front of the congregation with the nuns behind them. Policemen are stationed at the back and at the side. A number of villagers dressed in their best clothes take their seats. Father Fitzroy reads from the Bible.
But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the chalice. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
He scratches at his collar.
At that time, Jesus said to the multitudes of the Jews, "My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth of my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him, as the living Father has sent."
Father Fitzroy tears at his clothes and begins to remove them layer by layer. Margaret smiles to herself as he frantically takes off his vestments, surplice, cassock, to the shock of the nuns and villagers. He rips off his shirt and vest to expose a violent red rash on his skin. He takes off his trousers and runs into the field. He stops to take off his underpants and heads for the edge of the field, pursued by a policeman. Margaret is almost laughing, but Crispina is in some distress. A nun crosses herself. Crispina leaves the row of seats, goes to Sister Bridget and lifts her skirt up high to expose the same violent rash on her upper legs.
I don't know what's wrong. Can you help me a bit? I don't know what I have. Look, it's all over me.
Sit down, Crispina. Sit down.
It's really hurting me.
Crispina.
Sorry. Don't go away. Please.
Crispina scratches and rubs her thighs, then shouts across the field.
You're not a man of God. 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 You're not a man of God! You're not a man of God! You're not a man of God!
You're not a man of God!
Gina!
You're not a man of God! You're not a man of God! You're not a man of God!
Christina!
You're not a man of God! 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 You're not a man of God!
The dorm.
Crispina, get up now.
Sister Bridget kneels close to her.
Crispina. Come on now. Abel, come, get up. And sit. Quick.
Where are we going?
I'm sending you to Mount Vernon Hospital. They can look after you better than we can here.
Mount Vernon?
That's right.
Margaret sits up.
Mount Vernon's for the maddies, sister.
Come on, girl. Come on.
No, I don't want to go.
Look.
No, I'm not mad.
Come along now,
No,
I'll stay. Don't be giving me any trouble.
No.
She's telling the truth.
Okay,
sister.
No,
sister Bridget turns on Margaret.
No, I don't want to go.
What did you say?
No, I want to stay.
You said something. What was it?
I'm sorry. I was confused.
Confused? Right.
Crispina clutches a pillar.
Crispina. Come on now. Crispina. Let them take you along now.
Two men in white coats drag her out. Girls lie in their beds. Rose sobs and Bernadette stares at the ceiling. Crispina is carried to the door through the long corridor. Sister Bridget closes the door and walks slowly back along the corridor. She sits on a bench and stares into space. Snow lies on the ground outside the laundry, the mangles and tubs tidied and neatly arranged. A happy Christmas banner on the wall. An orange sits on each bed in the dormitory.
God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. To save us all from Satan's power, and we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy.
They say that confession is good for the soul. Well, in the presence of the Archbishop, Mr. Lanigan, Mrs. Lanigan, the sisters, and indeed you all, I have a confession I wish to make. And I warn you now, some of you will find it somewhat shocking. For many years, more years than I care to remember, I have had a secret love. In fact, not just one, but dozens. Since I have been 13 years old, I have been in love with the Fulhams. It's true. My father used to take me. It was the old silent ones in those days. And while he loved the comedies, I loved the westerns. I'll never forget the look on my dear mother's face the day I told her that if I didn't get into the convent and give my life to God, then I'd be a cowboy instead. Fortunately, God gave me the calling, but I've never forgotten those old films. Now, today, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ our Lord, Mr. Lanigan, one of Dublin's most respected businessmen, has brought along a projector and a film for us. Isn't that wonderful?
A middle-aged man at the back of the room nods to the smiling woman.
Like yourself, I don't know what the film is, but I know it's not a Western. Isn't that right, Mr. Lanigan? Apparently, they've changed a lot since my day and have gone the way of the devil, like so much of the modern world. So, no less a person than the Archbishop himself has chosen the film for us today. Sister Jude, would you turn the lights out, please?
The lights go out, and Sister Bridget is caught in the projector's beam. She sits down beside the Archbishop, and her jaw drops as she sees the title of the film, The Bells of St. Mary's. Margaret applauds half-heartedly. At the door of the convent, a young man with a suitcase rings the bell.
You don't become a nun to run away from life, Betsy. It's not because you've lost something. It's because you've found something.
A nun speaks through a grill in the door.
I've got a letter here for Sister Bridget from Father Dunley.
The nun opens the door and he goes in.
Dear Lord, remove all bitterness from my heart.
Margaret and Rose look unhappily across the room at Sister Bridget.
Please, help me to see thy holy will in all things.
Bernadette rests her chin in her hand sullenly. Sister Bridget is in tears as she watches the nun on the screen. The young man strides down the corridor.
You can't go in there.
He enters the room as Sister Bridget gets up to address the audience.
What a beautiful film. I think we all owe the Archbishop a vote of thanks. Thank you. What is it?
I have a letter here concerning my sister, Margaret Maguire.
Oh.
It's from Father Joseph Donnelly and her brother, Eamon.
Margaret Maguire.
He grabs Margaret's hand.
Come on, we're going.
He pulls her towards the door.
Come on.
She looks back at Sister Bridget, but follows him.
Sister Jude, would you turn the lights on, please? Now. Back to your dormitories.
The girls get up. In the dorm, Margaret's case is packed, and she finishes dressing in a skirt, blouse and cardigan. She looks around the room at the girls, who sit motionless on their beds. Her brother is guarded by a nun at the door of the dorm.
Can you believe that it's that simple?
She puts on her scarf and coat. Bernadette sits miserable and alone. Rose is near tears.
That a brother can just turn up. Can you believe that?
Margaret, will you hurry up?
Don't you dare tell me what to do! Don't you ever dare tell me what to do! Where the hell have you been for four bloody years?
What are you talking about? I was growing up.
Well, you didn't grow up bloody fast enough, did you?
She shoves the case into her brother's arms and strides out. One of the girls takes Margaret's orange and puts it under her own pillow. As Margaret and her brother walk along the corridor, Sister Bridget and the Archbishop come the other way. Instinctively, Margaret and her brother flatten themselves against the wall to let them pass. At the last moment, Margaret steps out to block Sister Bridget's way.
May I get past, please, sister?
You'd better be joking, girl. Because if I thought for a second that you would seriously expect one of the persons here to step aside for the likes of you, then brother or no brother, I would punish such insolence most severely. Most severely.
I'm not moving, sister.
Then you'll be staying with us then.
Margaret crosses herself and kneels down before Sister Bridget.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
I think we should
be
moving on.
Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Sister Bridget walks around her. Margaret looks up and sees the way is clear to the door. She gets up and leaves with her brother. In the laundry, Katie comes up to the supervising nun.
Excuse me, sister.
Yes, Katie.
I don't think I'm feeling very well today, sister.
Get yourself a cup of water.
Yes, sister. Jesus, Mary Joseph.
Blood streams from Katie's nose. In the corridor, Bernadette takes a pail of cleaning material and pillow slips and walks up the stairs. She enters a white room which contains only a bed and chair. Katie lies in the bed, her face white. Bernadette starts to change the pillow slips.
Did they tell you I'm dying? They wanted to send me to the hospital, but I said no, I wanted to stay here with the sisters and my friends.
Bernadette shows no emotion or interest.
You knew my mother, didn't you?
What are you rambling on about, you witch?
She was always very kind to me. My father said I was soft in the head, but she was always very kind. She had a lovely singing voice, didn't she?
Lift your head.
She told me not to go near the soldiers. She told me. He was born 16th of October. I called him Freddy.
Bernadette begins to clean the room.
I thought my mother might come back for me, but, well, there was an awful lot of us, and we were poor. And she said she knew I'd be happy here with the sisters and all my friends. Don't go. Please don't leave me alone. The sisters would want you to leave me alone. I'd tell the sisters if you'd leave me alone.
Bernadette kneels down close to the grey-haired woman.
The sisters only want the work done. Or haven't you figured that one out yet? The sisters don't give a shite about you, and neither do I. So why don't you do them and me and everybody else a big favour? Hurry up and die.
Bernadette half smiles and leaves the room. Katie lies motionless. In a corridor, Rose pushes a trolley of linen. She sees a nun give a baby to a woman.
Now, if you'd like to make your way down to the office, we'll do the necessary paperwork.
She looks into the room, a young girl sitting desolate on the bed. Rose pushes the trolley past the ward doorway. She knocks on the office door of Sister Bridget.
Come in.
Rose enters timidly. Sister Bridget rummages through drawers and filing cabinets.
Sorry to disturb you, sister, but I wanted to ask you something. You see, it's my son's birthday soon. And I was just wondering if maybe I could send him a card. Now, I know you can't tell me where he is, but I thought if I gave it to you, perhaps you could send it on to whoever's looking after him.
I want you to help me look for a key. It's about this size. It's silver. It fits in there.
Sister Bridget points to a small safe by the window.
Go on. Start looking.
Rose walks slowly over to a sideboard, looks for the key, then goes over to the desk where Bridget frantically lifts papers.
Card, sister. I wouldn't even sign it. He wouldn't know who it was from.
Why wouldn't that be bloody stupid? You'd send a card to a child and he wouldn't know who it was from. Now, what kind of person would confuse and disrupt a child's birthday like that?
But I'm his mother, sister.
You're not his mother. Mother puts the child to bed at night, looks after him when he's sick, feeds, clothes and education. You've done none of that. Why would you take credit for something you haven't done?
No, sister.
Well, stop being so stupid and look for the bloody key! I never wanted that thing.
Rose looks under the bureau.
Biscuit tins were just fine. I should have put it on a separate chain. All the money's in there. All the money. Have you found it?
Rose can see the key under the bureau.
No, sister. Oh, sorry, sister.
Rose turns away and leaves the room. The key remains on the floor. Rose pegs out clothing in the garden. At the distant gate, she sees Crispina's son and sister.
See, now there's that nice lady again.
Rose takes a step toward the gate.
She's not here. They took her away over a year ago.
She runs to the gate.
They should have told you. They took her away.
Patricia!
A nun pulls her back and marches her into the house. The woman and little boy leave. Bernadette in Katie's room.
Are you dead yet?
She looks over at the still figure in the bed. She touches the cheek with her finger and draws it sharply away, then leans over Katie's body.
You got what you deserved.
She bends down and kisses Katie's forehead. She stares at her for a long time. Rose faces Sister Bridget across her desk. Suddenly, Sister Bridget lashes Rose violently with a thick leather strap. Rose falls down and the violent lashing continues on her upper body. Bernadette comes into the office.
Excuse me, sister. Katie's dead.
May she rest in peace.
Sister Bridget does not look up.
Remember this beating, girl? If you ever speak to anyone outside of here again, you will receive the same beating every day for a month. Both of you? Get back to your work.
Rose painfully gets to her feet and leaves the office. In the dormitory washroom, she soaks a cloth and dabs at her scarred neck. She winces with the pain. Bernadette, also in her nightgown, comes to the sink.
Gonna grow old and die in here. No one's gonna come for me. Or for you. I just don't want to feel like this for the rest of my life. I don't want to end up like one of them. So you ready?
Ready for what?
You have to go.
Go where? Out. Have you completely lost your mind? Look what she did to me. And that was only for talking to someone. What's she gonna do if she catches me trying to run away?
Doesn't matter, she's gonna do it anyway. For something or for nothing. Doesn't matter to her. We have to go. We have to go now.
In the dormitory, the other girls wake and watch Bernadette and Rose in their brown work dresses take the base of a bed towards the door. They batter at the door until it gives way. They hurry out and down the stairs, burst into Sister Bridget's office and switch on the light. Frantically, they search the office.
What does the main door key look like? The big black key.
They open and close drawers. They look in the desk, on the shelves, and rummage through papers. Sister Bridget, in her nightgown and nightcap, comes into the office and picks up the key from its drawer. She begins to slap Bernadette. Rose looks up in alarm. Bernadette finds a pair of scissors and grabs Sister Bridget by the neck, pushes her back into a chair. She grabs the key in Bridget's hand. Bernadette twists the key fiercely in Sister Bridget's hand.
Let go!
Sister Bridget hangs on, her jaw set in grim determination.
Let go of the key, sister! Let go, you fucking twisted bitch! Let go!
Rose gets up from the floor and comes towards them.
Let go or tell me, I'll stick these in your throat.
Sister Bridget sees Rose put the small safe key on a table.
Go.
Bernadette takes the key and they run out of the room. Sister Bridget stays in the chair and breathes deeply. A nun chases Bernadette and Rose down the corridor. Rose falls on the tiles.
Get back here! Get back here! Get back here! Get the fuck away from her!
Bernadette grabs a large candlestick and threatens the nun. She retreats into a bedroom and Bernadette hammers violently on the door. Bernadette walks away from the door. When the corridor is clear, the nun comes out and chases them. Bernadette runs at her with a candlestick, and she retreats again as Bernadette hammers the door.
Fucking stay in there!
Bernadette and Rose come through the front door of the laundry and run to the gate and unlock it. They run over a green field, climb a gate, and run across a road into the open countryside. Dublin, they run up a back alley and stop near a busy street. Across the road is a hairdressing salon, Ruby's. They turn away from passers-by. A young woman unlocks the front door of the hairdressing salon and they run across the road to her. They talk and the woman nods, opens the door and follows them inside. Passengers board a bus. Rose, her long blonde hair waved and wearing a leather jacket over a cream jumper, speaks to the woman from the salon.
Thanks so much for the clothes and the money and everything. I'll pay you back as soon as I get a job, I promise.
Goodbye, Patricia.
My name's Rose.
Rose.
It'll just be a sec.
Bernadette follows her onto the bus. They sit near the back and lean towards each other.
So will you be all right then? I've got my ticket. I'll be fine. Liverpool's in England, isn't it? Yeah, I think so. What about you? You know she'll have the guards out looking for you. They can't touch me. I'm a trainee hairdresser. That makes me respectable. They can't touch you if you're respectable.
Rose smiles sadly.
All right, dear. Grand. Good luck.
They clasp hands. Bernadette gets off the bus and slides the door shut. A sign in the windscreen reads, Ferry Bus. Rain pours down, and Bernadette runs into a covered alleyway to shelter, her coat above her head. She is attractively made up, wears a knee-length dress, and her hair is up. She catches the eye of two young men as she stops to put on her coat. Two nuns come into the alley. She half smiles at them, then turns away. As she remembers her hair being hacked by Sister Bridget. She becomes agitated. Rubs her brow. Unpins her hair. Tears at it. And tousles it into a wild mane. She looks back at the nuns with fierce, staring eyes. White letters. Bernadette soon moved to Scotland, where she opened her own salon. She's been married and divorced 3 times. She now lives alone. Rose looks out of the back of the bus. She minds writing and waves goodbye. White letters. Rose married and had 2 children, both girls. She found her son in 1996, 33 years after he was taken. She remained a devout Catholic until she died in 1998. Margaret and her brother look at a washing machine in the window of an electrical store. White letters. Margaret settled in Donegal, where she became a primary school teacher. Today, she's an assistant headmistress. She never married. A man in a white coat leads Crispina's sister down a white corridor. He shows her to a door with a viewing slit in it. Crispina's sister looks in and steps back. Inside the cell, Crispina, thin and emaciated, stands rubbing her gums with her fingers and putting a finger down her throat. Crispina's sister steps back in shock. Crispina rubs the wall and stares into space. Her eyes roll up into her head. White letters. Crispina, real name Harriet, died of anorexia in 1971. She was 24 years old. White letters over a list of names. It is estimated that as many as 30,000 women were detained at Magdalen asylums throughout Ireland. The last laundry closed in 1996. Cast. Sister Bridget, Geraldine McEwen. Margaret, Anne-Marie Duff. Bernadette, Nora Jane Noon. Rose, Patricia, Dorothy Duffy. Crispina, Eileen Walsh. Una, Mary Murray. Katie, Britta Smith. Sister Jude, Frances Healy. Sister Clementine, Ethne McGuinness. Sister Augusta, Phyllis McMahon. Josephine, Rebecca Walsh. Eamon Owens. Brendan, Chris Simpson. Seamus, Sean Colgan. Father Fitzroy, Daniel Costello. Written and directed by Peter Mullen. Produced by Francis Higson. Co-producer, Alan J. Willey Wands. Line producer, Paddy Higson. Executive producers, Ed Gwinney and Paul Tridgebits. Director of photography, Nigel Willoughby. Production designer, Mark Lees. Film editor, Colin Mooney. Original music composed and conducted and arranged by Craig Armstrong. Costume designer, Trisha Bigger. Makeup designer, Diane Jemison. Sound recordist, Colin Nicholson. Casting director, Lenny Mullen. The audio description was sponsored by Sun Microsystems Golf Marathon. The script was written by Bob Robinson, narrated by Louise Ludgate, and produced by Carol McGregor of IADA Limited at SDV Studios Glasgow, April 2003. Inspired by the documentary Sex in a Cold Climate, produced and directed by Steve Humphreys. Shot entirely on location in Dumfries and Galloway.